Have you ever carried all your groceries in from the car at one time? Or at least attempted to try to do that? I mean, that's a deep theological question right there. Because you feel like having multiple trips are for amateurs. You ever do that? Where you get into the trunk of your car and you're like, okay, I can do that. And you start pulling all these bags and you put them on your arm and you got this arm all full and you got your pinkies have bags on them and you put one in your teeth. You're like, I can do this. I can do this. I am a professional grocery bag carrying person. And then you get to the door and you're like, oh great, now what? As the green peppers are starting to roll out of the grocery bag, you start doing the door knocking dance like this. Hey, open the door, somebody help. And then finally, it feels like forever, but somebody finally gets the door for you and you walk in and you see the rest of your family on the couch just kind of looking at you like, what's your problem? Like they're watching an episode of Survivor Grocery Edition, you know? Well, that's the way my wife feels every time she comes back for the groceries. But no, just kidding. But I know when I try to help, I want to carry everything at one time because it is foolish to make multiple trips, right? It's foolish. And I think I have the strength to carry all these bags of groceries. But it usually doesn't work out that way. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that feel a little bit like life? Kind of, it feels like life a little bit. Like sometimes you just want to carry too much in life. You want to do things on your own and you're pretending that you have everything under control. But in reality, you could use some help, right? And here's the good news. You ready for this? Here's the good news. God never meant for us to carry life alone. That's good news. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever walked into a situation or a room and there's like a weight in the air? That you felt a weight of someone else's problem or somebody else, what they're carrying. Maybe you don't know exactly what the details are yet, but there's something there, a tired soul or a heavy heart maybe, or someone is just bearing too much. And you know they're barely holding on. The truth is, we all carry something. And God didn't design life to be lived in isolation or in silent struggle. He designed us to walk together, lifting up each other, and to remind each other of this powerful truth. And the truth is this, that hopelessness, to feel hopeless, hopelessness is not okay. It's not because life is easy, but it's not okay because God is still good and he's on the throne. And in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul gives us a vision for what a real community of Christ followers look like. That there's strength in that, and there's unity in that, and there's hope in that. It's not a perfect people living in a perfect harmony, no. It's broken people serving one another with the strength God provides, learning to live in unity and overflowing with this thing called hope. And it's all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. And I just want you to know that here at Bridge Cities Church, we make much of the scriptures, of God's holy word. And so if you don't have a Bible here, and you would like a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers will give you a Bible, and you can read along as I read here. And if you don't have a Bible at home, then this is a gift to you. Take this Bible home. But if there's anybody that needs a Bible right now, just raise your hand. Ushers will get it. But we're going to turn to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to go through 1 through 13 here. And this, you're going to need a highlighter. You're going to need a pen to mark things down because these are great verses. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says this: "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I think, like in my Bible, I circled that for me because sometimes I like to please myself. I like to say, okay, this is for me and me alone. I'm selfish. And I think we need to underline that because, I mean, I'm generalizing this, but many of us are selfish. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Then verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." See, the Christian life isn't self-focused. It's other-focused. And Paul calls us to use our strength not to dominate, but to build up those who are struggling. And something that we need to know, and I'd love for you to write this down, something that we need to know is that our strength in faith can help lift up others. Our strength in faith can help lift up others. Encouragement, kindness, support aren't optional. If you are a Christ follower, encouragement, kindness, support, they're not optional. They are the fruit of a spiritually mature person. And Paul challenges us to carry the burdens of those who are struggling, not with criticism, thinking that you're better than them, not with thinking that, oh, they'll never make it on their own, I'm the only one that can help them kind of thinking, no, but with compassion. Strength in Christ is shown not by how much we can do for ourselves, but how much we're willing to do for others. We don't exist to please ourselves, it's for selfish gain, to be self-centered, but to build up the faith of those around us. Like Galatians 6:2 says it this way, when Paul writes, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So you gotta take other people's burdens on so you can do it together. God never gives us strength to hoard it. He never gives us the strength that we have in faith to keep it just for ourselves, to say, okay, this is mine, and I'm just gonna pile it up, and I get more and more and more and more, and I don't use it. We're meant to share. A true Christ follower has a true Christ-like strength. And because of that, when you have a true Christ-like strength, it stoops to lift up others. Stoops down. It doesn't power over. It doesn't think I'm better than everybody else because I'm so godly. I'm a good moral person. No, it stoops down and says, how can I help? How can I help you carry your burdens? How can we do this together? But if you were thinking, oh, I can't do that. I can't do what Paul's asking the Christ followers in Rome to do. I can't be strength like that to others. I can't help somebody's faith. I can't mentor someone. I can't help them get out of their struggles. I can't help with this. Well, I want to remind you of Galatians 6:2. Not only does it say, bear one another's burdens, but when you get to 6:3, it says this, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. That's funny right there. That's the way in the New Living Translation says it. Guess what? If you think you're too important to help others, to love God and love others, you're just fooling yourself. You're not that important. And for me, I need to hear this. Because sometimes I can puff out my chest and say, man, look at me. I'm such a good, godly person. I mean, I read my Bible for a living. Look at me. Look at what I can do. But guess what? If you think that way, you're actually not that important. You're not that important to think that you can't help others. You can't carry the strength that you have in your faith to stoop down and to help those that are struggling with life, struggling with the ins and outs of things. Christian author and evangelist Christina Kane once said this. She said, God doesn't just give us strength for ourselves, but he gives it so we can help others stand. And I love that she says this because not only is she an author and evangelist, she has a ministry with her husband to help in human trafficking, to help take those that have been in this terrible world of human trafficking out of it. And talk about strength to do that. Paul, in Romans here, Paul encourages believers to practice patience and humility, especially toward those who are struggling. See, true strength in Christ isn't shown in dominance, but in sacrificial love and support for others. What does this mean? This means setting aside selfish desires. Man, as a human being, I know I have selfish desires. I know I can be selfish. I know that I can say wrong things and I can put people down just by words I say. I know I have this in me. And so I have to tap into a strength that is not my own, but it's a strength from God. And I have to sacrificially love to support others. And I have to put aside my selfish desires to serve the spiritual growth of not just me, but the community around me, meaning my family, meaning those that are in my sphere of living, that community. Your strength is not for a status, but for service. When you lift up others, guess what? You reflect the heart of Christ. And that's a big deal. If you are a Christ follower, you represent something that is more important than yourself. You represent the heart of Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 here, Paul encourages us as believers to practice this patience and this humility, especially towards those that are struggling, right? And so we go to verse 3, and this is what it says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So the struggles of those that are struggling has fallen on me. That's what it's saying. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. When we, fellow Christ followers, when we follow Christ's example of selfless love, guess what? We stop living to please ourselves and we start living to uplift others. And the Holy Scripture gives us the encouragement and the endurance we need to pursue unity, to pursue it, which doesn't mean we just get along, right? But we pursue, we're living life together, we're in strength, helping carry each other's burdens. Why? To glorify God with one voice. See, and I want you to write this down. See, true unity begins with selfless love and a radical acceptance. Selfless love and a radical acceptance. When we have true unity, we see that. And I know that God had to have a radical acceptance to accept me. I don't know about you, but I know for me, God, man, it had to be radical to say, Linfield, you are mine and I accept you the way you are. And I'm going to transform you. And I'm going to turn your ways around and I'm going to take your sin from you. And I'm going to love you. Man, that's radical because I know in my mind, and in my spirit, in my soul, sometimes can be gross and it has junk in it. And sometimes it can be super selfish. It can have desires in my mind that are not of God. And yet, because of what Jesus did, I can have strength and a faith to help be unified with others, to have selfless love and to show, because I'm radically accepted, to show radical acceptance. But how do we do that? How do we have selfless love and a radical acceptance? With unity. With unity. With unity by welcoming others just as Christ welcomed us, meaning completely, with grace and with truth and with unconditional love. Now, that means that we don't accept the sin, though. By no means does this imply that we accept sin. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that means that we accept the person and we welcome them in just as Christ welcomed us. And we are saying, you know what? God's not going to leave you where you're at. He's going to transform you to a new creation. To be saved, to be whole, to be complete, to be forgiven. To turn from our wicked ways, to turn from our immoral thoughts and say, I am a Christ follower. We welcome others just as Christ welcomed us completely with grace and with truth and unconditional love. I mean, this is what Jesus said for us to do in John 13, starting with verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. John's quoting Jesus here, saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know. I love that word, all. That's really referring to, man, if you're loving God and if you're loving those in your sphere of life, those that you come in contact, by this, all those people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, your willingness to embrace others, man, guess what? That glorifies God and that strengthens the church. Don't underestimate the power of your welcome. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the power of your invitation to come, see, hear, taste that God is good. Don't underestimate that power of your welcome. Christ accepted both the strong and the weak, the insider and the outsider. He broke down every wall that divided people. And we are called to do the same. United in the church. Being united in the church, guess what? It's evidence. It's clear evidence to the world of a God that loves selflessly and a God that radically accepts. And as we continue in Romans 15, we'll see that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And that's good news there. You know why that's good news? Because that affects us today. And I praise God that he came not just for the Jews, but for most of us. For the majority of us, that we are that Gentile that they're talking about, that this hope is for us, the strength is for us, the unity is for us, and I'm thanking God for that. Romans 15:8, what does it say? It says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. That means to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written. Now Paul, after this, starts to quote the Old Testament. Because in Rome, there's the Christ followers, there's not only Gentiles there, but there's Jewish people there that are accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So he's hitting both areas. Like, this isn't just for them or them, it's for us. And he starts to quote the Old Testament scripture to reinforce this. So in verse 9, it says, for it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's in 1 Samuel 22 and Psalms 18, verse 10. And again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32, it says it there. 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people exalt him. That's in Psalms 117. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. Now, it's great that Paul puts this in there. Because he's saying, okay, Hebrews, you Jewish people that are here, listen up. The root of Jesse, you know that root. I mean, that is David, King David, the mightiest Hebrew king that ever lived. King David, you know that. And that from David, this seed of Jesse comes the Savior of the world. And so he says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's Isaiah 11. See, there's a clear message here. And the message is this: the hope is for you. It's not just for them or them. It's for you. Because it's talking about you here. And that's good news. That's great news. That us that are sitting here, that us that are hearing this message right now, man, this is for you. That no one is left out. The hope is complete. And the hope is for you. This hope. But what is this hope all about? What is this really definition of this hope? Well, Titus, when he writes his small little book in the New Testament, he writes a small letter, and Titus 2:11 talks about what this hope is. Titus 2:11 says this: for the grace of God has appeared. Jesus, he's talking about. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation because of what he did on that cross, bringing salvation to all people. And then you go to verse 12, it says, verse 12, because of what Jesus did, it's bringing salvation to all people, and it's training those that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, right now, waiting for our blessed hope. And then it says, okay, what is the hope? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I can't wait for that day. I know right now that I have the Holy Spirit with me, that the presence of Jesus Christ is with me, and he's here today. But there will be a day, folks, that we will see him face to face. And that is my hope. And that is my desire. And I hope it's yours too. And when we have this hope and when we have this desire in us, it is a strength within us that we can go and help others that are feeling down and outcast and hopelessness. And we can say, guess what? There is hope in Jesus Christ. And we're unified in that. And we're uplifted in that. Let our hope rise out. Arise. Not from our circumstances, but from our Savior. And guess what? You have a source that never runs dry. That's good news right there. You have a source that never runs dry, that's always overflowing. A fountain, a spring that wells up in your soul. You have a source, and its name, he is the Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, I love how Paul ends this section of chapter 15. When we go into verse 13, he ends it with a prayer. And it's a beautiful and it's a powerful prayer. A prayer that we would be so full of God's hope and be so unified in it that it spills into every corner of our lives. Not just a drop of it, but an overflowing of it. So we go to Romans chapter 15. We'll see this prayer in verse 13. This is what Paul says. He says, may the God of hope. Now you got to remember, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Christ followers, both Jew and Gentile, in Rome, that in this time they are being persecuted. That in this time they are being made fun of. They are being killed because of their beliefs. And not only that, but Jew and Gentile are kind of bickering back and forth about what they need to do for their life to worship God. And Paul's saying, okay, you need to have strength for one another because it's rough times out there. And Paul's saying, not only that, you need to be unified as one voice because that helps glorify God and show other people that there's unity in God and that God is love and God has a radical acceptance. But there's also hope that through what we go through right now in life, man, there's hope on the other end. There's always hope because of what Jesus did. And so Paul is saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Man, that's powerful right there. That's powerful. Some of you may be experiencing some depths of despair. Some of you may be experiencing a hard time in life. Let me tell you what, Jesus is here. And he is strength and he is hope. And I pray that we are unified as one voice and we come together and support one another. See, hope isn't found in the absence of problems. No, it's found in the presence of God. And when our hope is in him, guess what happens? Praise naturally overflows. When we say, you know what, God, my hope is in you and you alone, and I am going through some crummy times, but I know through you and you alone, Lord, and those that are with me, because we call upon you and it's you alone that gives us strength and unity, that you love us so much, you have accepted us so much. Man, I know I have hope, and that hope bubbles up and it overflows into every aspect of our life, no matter where you're at in life. This hope overflows. So when you go to work, you're not just there because you have to earn something. No, you're there because God has placed you there to overflow and to show that he is in love with his people. To show that he brings hope and joy and peace. Man, when you go into your workplace or into your home, when you're talking with your spouse or your children, your grandchildren, with your coworkers, if you go to your high school, you're talking with your friends or your teachers, you're meeting a stranger, whatever it is, man, you have the strength and the hope to overflow in and out of you to show and to represent Jesus. Like Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering. And we have hope. And this hope isn't found in the absence of problems, because we got problems. We have problems, but it's found in the presence of God. And when our hope is in him, praise naturally flows. See, and I want you to write this down. See, hopelessness is not okay. It's not okay. Not because life is easy, but because God is good. And he's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And he will be on the throne. So with every breath that we have left in our life, And I want us to let our life overflow with hope. And let that hope spill into everything and everyone around us. Because the truth is this: the reason we can overflow with hope is because Jesus poured himself out first. He didn't just bear our burdens. Man, he bore our sin. He didn't just welcome us in. No, he died to bring us in. He died on a cross to bridge that gap between us and God. He died sacrificially because he loved so much. And he wanted us back. He wanted a relationship with us so much that he said, I will bear these nails and I will bleed this blood and I will hang on this cross for the hope of the world, for you and for me.